speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
You know, the Bible makes it very clear that all of humanity came from one man and one woman, and that God is the creator of all. That one man and woman is Adam and Eve. And in result to this, God also identifies is that all are subjects to His law. Everyone is amenable to the laws of God. And we read early on in Genesis chapter 3 that Adam and Eve, having came to an understanding by God of the things that He required of them, they violated His law pertaining to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In partaking of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the Bible identifies to us is that this first man and woman sinned against Him, and as a result of their sinning against God, there were consequences. There were consequences for them that they were cast out of the garden, and upon them there fell heavy burdens that they had to bear throughout the course of their life. But also, not only were the consequences for them, friends, the Bible makes it also very clear is that there are consequences even for you and me today. Sin had, through Adam and Eve, its way into the world. And the Bible makes it also very understandable that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And God shows us, though, is that whenever we are seen as sinners in His sight, is that this is not the path that He wants to see us in, but rather He wants to forgive us of our sin, and He wants you and me to live a life that is concentrated upon serving Him, so that someday we will be able to dwell eternally in heaven with our God in the end. Whenever I say in the end, whenever this world is indeed no more. For this reason, God calls us out. And whenever I got to thinking about the idea and the fact that God calls us out, my mind went immediately back unto the Old Testament Scripture with the children of Israel. You see, the Bible makes us to understand, as we read and study from the Old Testament, is that after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God introduced a plan to redeem mankind in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And a part of that plan meant that He would establish a nation, the Jews, the children of Israel, that they were going to follow after Him, and that they would be His people. It is said, and rightfully so, that they were His chosen people. He chose them. They did not choose Him. And yet, at the same time, we need to understand why He chose them. It's not because He was then or that He is today any type of a respecter of people or of a person. God sees everyone as a soul. That is the way that it is today, and it was also the way in which it was even all the way back then. But rather, God makes it clear in our reading and studying of the Old Testament Scripture is that He established Israel for the purpose of bringing Jesus Christ into this world. And God established laws amongst the children of Israel, identifying is that they were to comply with these holy standards in order for them to follow Him, in order for them to remain true as His faithful, chosen, elect people. Friends, the Bible identifies to us, though, in regard to these people, is that they did not always comply with the standards of God. In regard to God's promise to Abraham that He would bring forth salvation, if you would, to all of humanity through his seed, God did indeed keep His promise by establishing Israel, and it is through them, through His seed, is that Jesus would ultimately come into this world. But friends, also, it is through God's promise unto Abraham and unto his descendants is that we read what we find in regard to this people in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 1 through Exodus chapter 13 and verse 22. You see, as a result of what God had in store for Israel, God wanted them to understand that He was indeed their God, their Creator. God wanted them to follow Him no matter what. And yet at the same time, God allowed certain circumstances to fall upon these people that would enable Him to further work His works amongst them so that He would be exalted in their eyes. As a result of time, and as a result of life here in this world, we understand is that the children of Israel fell bondage in Egypt. Whenever they first entered into Egypt, we understand is that there was a man who knew Joseph, who was a leader in Israel, and that man in Egypt was a Pharaoh. And that Pharaoh, because of his understanding of Joseph, he counted the Israelites with great favor. However, after the passing of this man and after the establishing then of another Pharaoh in Egypt, the Bible makes it clear is that this Pharaoh did not know Joseph. He did not know the type of person that he was. He did no longer favor Joseph, nor did he show favoritism towards the Jews. In fact, we learn as a result of this is that they suffered immensely. They were placed with strict labor laws. They were given tasks that was above their ability to accomplish and also still to be able to enjoy life. Friends, life in Egypt for the Jews was miserable. The Bible identifies in regard to this matter is that they were as slaves in bondage. They were not able to go about their life. They had to look to someone who held the upper hand to them. And yet at the same time, this was not what God had in store for them. In an ultimate manner, God wanted them to be led into the promised land. God had a place that was flowing with milk and honey for them. And for this reason then, we find in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 1 all the way through chapter 13 and verse 22 is that God called them out of this enslavement in Egypt. And friends, God not only called them out, but He used Moses and Aaron to lead them out, and all through their leadership, through the times in which God is working with them to get them out of Egypt and to get them into the promised land, and yet at the same time we need to understand is that they had to go through the wilderness. Through all of this, we find the hand of God operating. The Scripture says that in an initial standpoint, God led them during the daytime by a cloud, but also God led them at night by a fire. Meaning is that God wanted these people to know is that He was always there with them and for them. As a part of God's promise to them, God also expected things from them. Well, what did God expect from them? He expected them to revere Him as the one true and living God. He expected them to only serve Him. He realized that during the time in which they were in Egypt, is that they had been introduced to man-made gods, unto idol worship. And friends, God realized is that this was going to have a huge impact upon them, and it did. They were looking for gods to worship, and in part that's why we learn is that Aaron made a golden calf, and the people were bowing themselves down to that. And God made it very clear, though, in the Ten Commandments, is that they were to have no other gods before Him. Why? Because He is the God, the one and only God. He is the Creator of all things, and He is and was at that time to be served as the God of humanity. And yet at the same time, friends, what do we learn to be characteristic in the life of the Israelites? You know that influence that they experienced back in Egypt. I believe that that was not the only time in which they were influenced with the gods of this world. Time and time again, we read that they wanted to be like the other nations round and about them. That's why eventually God allowed them to have a king over them. You see, God was their king, but the people demanded a king, and because they wanted to be like the other nations, and therefore God allowed them to have a king amongst them, and eventually God appoints the king David, who served as a great king amongst them. But the king that they first chose was Saul, and we know how that turned out. It was terrible. And not only did they want to have a king amongst them, they also wanted to be able to worship whoever they chose to worship the gods like the world was worshiping. And Jeremiah called them out for those things. Jeremiah called them out and identified is that you cannot, you must not, you will be condemned if you serve the gods of this world, these idols. And in fact, Jeremiah goes on to identify those idols as dumb idols. And he speaks in regard to those idols very clearly and frankly to Israel, saying is that, look at these gods that you have created. They're wood. He says they don't have any feet to where they can walk. They're not even able to verbally communicate to you. Whenever Jeremiah is calling them out, friends, we need to understand is that in reality God is calling them out. He's calling them out for the rebellion against going against our God. And God wanted so much for these people to understand is that if they were serving the gods of this world, is that they could have no relationship with the God in heaven. If they were bowing themselves down to man-made images, if they were loving this world more than they loved our God, if that was their investment, they didn't have any return in heaven. They were severing the relationship with our God. And for this reason, we find time and time again in the Old Testament Scripture where God calls them out to faithfully follow Him, to repent of their evil and sinful ways, and to turn to Him, and to follow Him according to the standards of the law of Moses. For friends, also, as we read in the New Testament Scripture, the day of Pentecost, I believe that in part there, the message as it is presented before an audience that is mostly, if not all, Jews, is that God is using the opportunity through the Apostle Peter and others to call them out for their ungodliness and to call them out to live faithful before our God. And aren't we blessed? Aren't we motivated, or we should be anyway, by what we read took place that day? According to Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, many became pricked in their hearts and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 38, Peter said, repent therefore and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You go down to verse 41, and that day that the Lord's church began, whenever Peter used God's message to call them out, to identify the sins that was amongst them and to call them back unto God to live faithful, that day about 3,000 souls put Christ on in baptism. And friends, we go from Judaism to Christianity from that day forward. The law is nailed to the cross whenever Jesus Christ our Lord died there at Calvary. A new and a better covenant He established through the shedding of His blood and the giving of His life and through the proclamation of the apostles, inspired writers of the New Testament Scripture. In regard to this matter, then, God wants us to understand is that it's no longer about physical Israel, but rather it is about spiritual Israel. It is about the Lord's church. You see, whenever we put Christ on in baptism, we become a Christian. What does that mean? It identifies is that we are a child of God. It means that we have a relationship with our God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And God forgives us of sin. And in the forgiveness of sin, also immediately, whenever we are immersed into the watery grave and whenever we're brought up and forgiven, the Lord adds us that very hour, that very moment, unto His eternal kingdom. You see, the Bible makes it very clear also is that as Israel was God's chosen people, today we are, as New Testament Christians, God's chosen people. And as we look back and see how that Israel was in bondage in Egypt, and how that there was nothing that they could do to get out of that within themselves, they had to rely upon God to have a means of redemption. And in one way, Moses and Aaron serves as saviors to them and leading them out, being the guide for them. Today, Jesus Christ is our Savior. He's the ultimate in what God planned for the salvation of mankind. And the way in which you and I are able to have a relationship with God is to realize is that we are dead to God because of the sin that oftentimes is characterized in our lives. And you see, God calls us out of the bondage of our sin that we might be able to be people of His. But you know, I believe that as we do a parallel to what we find with Israel, God wanted them to understand the seriousness and also to understand the condemnation that came along with bowing themselves down to other idols, to other gods, man-made gods. Today, I believe God also identifies this same danger before us. God calls us out from serving modern-day idols. And somebody says, well, Kevin, we don't serve idols today. I don't know of any idols. Friends, look at the world religion. Look at the religious beliefs of many in the world. You look at Hinduism. They have their gods. You look at Mormonism. They have their gods. You look at Buddhism. They have their god, Buddha. There's plenty of idols from a religious standpoint. And there's even idols that sometimes we might not even think about. Are you a lover of money? Are you a person that is driven by the wealth of this world? Are you a person that all you want to do is to get more and more and more and more and store up all that you possibly can store up for the sake of storing up? And I'm not talking about storing up for rainy days or planning for retirement. But does your life revolve around the almighty dollar? If so, friends, I suggest today is that possibly you're allowing that to become your god, your idol. Maybe it's not about money for you, but maybe it's about the material things of life. Do you never seem to be satisfied with the latest and the greatest, or do you always think that you have to have the latest and the greatest? Gadgets and things of that nature that come out. And not condemning, you know, modern conveniences and things of that nature. They're all well as long as we keep them in the right perspective. If we look at them properly. But you know, I meet people from time to time and they say, can't wait for the new iPhone to come out. And I'm not knocking iPhones. I've got one myself. They say, I can't wait for the new iPhone to come out. And I say to them, you just got the one you had, what, 6-8 months ago? Yeah, but this one's supposed to be even better. How much is it? How much is it going to cost you? They say, well, it's only going to set me back $1,000. I'm like, $1,000? Man, what kind of job do you have? Nothing wrong with having our cell phones and computers and things. But is it possible that these things become our modern day gods? I don't have my phone with me. I should have brought it up here this morning. How often do we look at those phones? Check the messages, check the Facebook, check the text. We look at it enough, do we not? In fact, I'll admit, Don says, put that phone down. I'm just checking my messages. Do we spend more time with our phone than we spend with God? If so, then maybe that gadget has become an idol. You see, in regard to this matter, God calls us out for engaging in sinful ways. And this morning, again, what I am not saying is that all these things are bad within themselves. But they can become sinful if we allow ourselves to just focus on these things, to be driven by these things, to allow these things to pull us away from God mentally as well as physically. You see the dangers that are associated with it. And God uses opportunities like this to call us out and to say, wake up. Don't go there. Don't be guilty of these things. Why is God calling us out for these things? Because God also calls us out, as He did Israel, physical Israel. We're spiritual Israel. He calls us out to faithfully follow Him continually in and throughout the course of our lives. I have on the PowerPoint 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, which simply says that we are to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I also have on the PowerPoint 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, he that saith he abide in him also shall walk even as he walked. I want to conclude my thoughts this morning coming out of Paul's words to those in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through verse 17. And I've got three things that I want to bring out here just real quick. He says, we then as workers together with him, with Christ also, note what he says, plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. These were New Testament Christians. And Paul's saying that you've been recipients of God's grace. In other words, you've been forgiven of sin whenever you became a Christian by putting Christ on in baptism. And now he says, don't receive that in vain. Paul, how important is that? Note what he says then in verse 2. He says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He says, don't put it off any longer. If you're not a Christian, become one today. He says, if you are a Christian, understand the importance of continuing to live on faithfully before God, not allowing anyone or anything to take your focus or to take your life in a direction that is inconsistent with the will of our God. Then jump down to verse 14, and he stresses this. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why? Because unbelievers engage in, participate in, and even invent the gods of this world, the sinful allurements that they're caught up in. And those things can be enticing to you and me and our lives. How important is it, Paul? Note what he says in verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separated, says the Lord. How important is it, Paul? Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Friends, God calls us out. God calls us out of the bondage that held us in sin unto salvation that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. God calls us away from the modern idols, the gods of this world. Why? Because those things are sinful, and God will call us out if indeed we are engaging in these sinful ways. Why does God call us out for these things? To wake us up, because He also calls us to live faithfully as followers of Him. This morning, if you're here and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we plead with you to accept the calling of God. If you're not a Christian, to understand that God is calling you through the proclamation of the gospel, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. And in hearing God's word proclaimed, if you are indeed a believer and you realize that sin has separated you from God and you don't want this, we encourage you this morning to make that confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in that confession, to submit yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, that you might be raised, forgiven, added to the Lord's church. And in that manner then that you will walk in newness of life. It may be that we have members here who have not been living as God expects us to live. And you realize that. Maybe this morning it's hit you. Maybe you've realized it for a while and you've been thinking about coming home. Friends, don't wait any longer. God's calling you today, if you're subject to this call,